Good morning. Everyone doing well this morning? Let's just open up a prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, I just ask that the Holy Spirit be the teacher this morning. Father, lead and guide us into all truth, Father, and you just speak those things that you would want to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to jump in this morning if you want to bring up John chapter 13. I know that normally after we've had Easter service, you don't go back and you teach some things that happened right before that, but some things have just been, as I was thinking about after Lisa asked me to fill in for her while she was away, just some things that were kind of on my heart or some things that I just kind of felt were what I felt the direction was, I guess. But one of the things, I went right back in 2020 when we were kind of locked down and everything was, everyone was teaching online and things, we were doing some things with our church there before it had to. Our church, for those who don't know, was a victim of COVID. It got shut down during COVID and we just couldn't reopen. But some things that I was teaching online during that time was the words in red and things that Jesus speaks. You know, how many has ever heard somebody say, you know, we got to live by the words in red? You ever heard that saying? Problem is with living by the words in red, if we don't understand the context, we don't understand the audience and who Jesus was speaking to, sometimes those things can become confusing because not everything that Jesus was speaking when he spoke was for us. Even though it's to us, it wasn't for us at that time. Sometimes he was speaking to some religious leaders, and he was indicting them for some things that they were doing. Sometimes he was just speaking to the culture in which they were living in. You know, when he would say, render to Caesar what is Caesar, well, he asked them in that same context, whose face is on that coin? And we don't have probably any coins in our pocket this morning that has Caesar's face on it. So there was something that was relevant to that audience at that time that was just relevant to them. Now, there's things that we can glean from that. There's things that we can take from that. But there was something specific that he was speaking to those culture. And even what he was speaking to that culture at that time is because there was a lot of animosity and tension between the Jews and the Romans at that time. And so the Romans coming and asking for taxes, they're kind of asking Jesus about should they give taxes to Rome because they're looking to kind of catch him to see if he's going to be one of these religious zealots that are going to start a fight. You know, if he's going to be a rebellion against Roman or trying to catch him in something that maybe the Romans would hear and they would put Jesus to death and they wouldn't have to since the people liked him so much. And so there was something that was happening that was relevant to that audience that he was speaking to. In this chapter of John 13, he is setting down at this time for the Passover supper. We always call it the Last Supper, but, you know, we always make that like, when I would hear that sometimes, I would think, well, you know, because it was Jesus' Last Supper, and how morbid is that? And somewhat there's a truth to that, but a lot of it was the last Passover supper that he was fulfilling. He was fulfilling and putting an end to that Passover supper. If you don't know what Passover was, in the book of Exodus, when they were in Egyptian bondage, he gives them the 10 plagues of Egypt, and the last one is going to be the death of the firstborn. And so he tells the children of Israel, I want you to take a lamb into your house. I want you to kill the lamb, roast it with fire, eat the whole lamb, and if it's too much for your house, invite some people over and eat, but don't leave anything over till the morning. I want you to eat it with the shoes on your feet. You're going to put the blood above your doorpost. Whatever the death angel sees the blood on the doorpost, he's going to pass over you, but I want you to eat it with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, because as soon as this plague passes over, you're not going to have time to get ready. They're going to drive you out of Egypt. They're going to drive you out of this bondage. And then he tells them, I want you to keep this Passover supper every year as a remembrance of the Lord delivering you from the hands of this Egyptian bondage and your exodus out of this bondage. Jesus setting down on this night before he's about to be taken into the bondage or be taken into prison to be crucified, he is having this Passover supper, except this time he is going to be the last of that Passover supper. That's why on that night, he's telling his disciples, he breaks the bread, he gives it to them and says, I want you to take and eat this bread. This is my body. It is broken for you. Take and eat. He gives them the wine and says, I want you to take and drink it, for this is my body. This is my blood of the New Testament that is, or the new covenant that is shed for you. Take and drink it. And every time you come together, do this in remembrance of me, that he is going to be the new Passover, and they are about to exit and have another exodus from an old covenant, law-based, making their sacrifices in bondage to sin, and they're about to exit into a new covenant in which Jesus is going to give them life, and that life more abundant. He's going to give them his righteousness. He's going to give them beauty for ashes. He's going to exchange himself for them. Even whenever they would ask him something about the cross, he would say, you know, if I'm going to be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. And what he was speaking of is on that cross, he drew all of us into himself so that every man, woman, and child got what they deserved. They got the death of sin. The wages of sin was death, so that all of us got our wages. Our wages were paid on the cross. We didn't escape it. We got it in him. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you are no longer a sinner this morning. You are the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. We okay so far? So on this night, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give the account of this Last Supper, and they give the account of him breaking the bread and him giving the wine and saying, this is my blood, this is my flesh, take and eat. Every one of them gives an account of Peter saying, I'll never betray you, and Jesus saying to him, you know, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But John gives the most detailed account of this night of this supper. Actually, from John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17 is one conversation that same night that they're sitting down and breaking that bread and drinking that wine. And John is giving this detailed account. That's why I'm saying that the words in red are important, because we break chapters up and we break them up. Sometimes we think, well, that was the end of that, or he's moved on, or this is another time. But from John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17 is one conversation that Jesus begins to have with his disciples. And it's a detailed account in which he's beginning to explain to them what the new covenant is going to look like, why he's going to the cross, what is taking place in those 3 days, and the coming of this new covenant. He really begins to give description of the Holy Spirit. He begins to tell them, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to testify of me. He's going to empower you in these days to come, that if I do not go, the Comforter doesn't come. He will tell Peter in the end of this chapter 13, he says, Peter, again, John gives the account as well. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But then he goes right into chapter 7, and sometimes we stop there like it's an indictment to Peter. Like Peter, you know, like he just left Peter hanging once again with like, well, Peter, you got all these good intentions, but, you know, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But if you go right into chapter 14, he says, but don't let your heart be troubled, Peter. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to talk about this abode. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. How many heard that scripture? And probably have heard it even in context of that, you know, when we get to heaven, sometimes there's a mansion. But if you follow the context of this scripture, he's not really talking about when we get there. He's really describing that word mansions is the same word abode or dwelling, or even some would interpret it as tabernacle, that in my Father's house are many dwellings, many tabernacles. Now, you have to understand, in the Jewish mindset, there was only one tabernacle. It was the place where the most holy place, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The most holy place was there. It was sacred in their mind. And so Jesus begins to tell them on the night he's about to be crucified, because their whole world is about to change in this context. And he's telling them, in my Father's house, there are many tabernacles. There are many abodes. Psalms would say this, and we sing the song, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. And we sing that song, and sometimes we think of the place of heaven, of where he's at, or where You know, sometimes we even think about it from the Jewish mindset of the tabernacle that he once lived in, or, you know, the Exodus accounts, or the Old Covenant accounts of where he sat in this most holy place and he was hid from us. But Jesus goes on to explain in that same chapter that he says, I'm sorry if I'm putting all this out here, but we'll get there, okay? But he says in this same place, he said in chapter 14, after he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or many abodes, or many dwellings," he goes on to say that once the Holy Spirit comes, because he really is beginning to explain to them the Comforter that's coming, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But me and my Father, what we're really going to do is we're going to come and take up our abode or our mansion inside of you." So the real context of chapter 13 through 17 is him explaining to them that, you know, from the Jewish mindset that there is this most holy place, this tabernacle that we relish and that you worship at, you take your lamb to, you know that it's a holy place, but that system is coming to an end, and that God is not looking to be trapped in this one place any longer, but he's looking to come and take up his residence inside of you. That the mansions he's really talking about in chapter 14 is, you are the mansion. That's why later on Paul would write and say, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a building term. If a building is condemned, it means it's unfit, uninhabitable, you can't live there. But if there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, it's that you are become fit for him to take up his residence inside of his presence, his glory. Just like they looked at that tabernacle and they would think the presence of the Lord was sitting there. Or even in the book of Exodus, when they would see the fire by day, the fire by now, and the cloud by day, and the presence of the Lord resting in that place. The same is true of you because of what Jesus did on the cross. He has now taken up his abode, his residence inside of you. And just like that building was once holy, now that he's taken up his residence inside of you, you are holy. You are just as holy as that tabernacle that once stood in Jerusalem. You're just as holy as that temple that once stood in Jerusalem because of what Jesus did. He has made you habitable through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Let me read here real quick. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, after he's already giving them the bread and the wine, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and said, and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou don't knowest now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. Because again, Jesus would say in one place, he said, man, guys, there's so many things that I want to tell you. So many things I would just love just to pour out and share it with you, but you wouldn't understand it yet. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he's going to lead and guide you. He's going to open your eyes. You're going to remember the things that I said, and it's going to become real to you. You're going to really understand. Because Jesus would even tell them someplace plainly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of evil men. They're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to be dead for 3 days, but I'm going to rise. He would tell them plainly, and they still wouldn't understand. This is how, because their mindset was just different at that time. The Holy Spirit wasn't there to lead and guide them and to open their eyes to the truth of what Jesus was saying to them. And so even now, you know, he's saying to Peter, even in this moment, Peter said, are you really going to wash my feet, Lord? Because he had this reverence for God, this reverence for Jesus, which, you know, rightfully so. You know, you understand, But Jesus is saying to him, what I'm doing right now, you don't understand, Peter, but you're going to know it hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And he said, and you are clean, but not in all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment, and he sat down again, he said unto him, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you so well, and you say you well, for so I am. And then your Lord and master have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. I want to stop here because this is really what I've laid all this groundwork about the Holy Spirit in this whole context of Scripture. But what I really want to get to is this, him washing their feet this morning. And then later on, maybe I'll get another opportunity and we can really open up some of the words and red stuff. But really what was on my heart is this whole washing their feet. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been involved in a foot washing service. Anybody that's ever been involved in one and not just like sat there and got your feet washed but actually had to wash feet, hate foot washing services. We don't want to be involved in foot washing services. We love to just teach on it and not really get involved in it anymore because, let's face it, people have some gnarly feet. Now, we're getting into spring, you know, and, you know, it's like the sun's out, so toes are out, you know. And so, you know, women are starting to get their toes done and their nails painted. And, you know, their feet ain't as gnarly as probably some of us guys that lock that stuff up constantly. And then, like, you know, there's things like foot funguses and athlete's foot. And this is some, you know, like, so feet are just not, like, nobody wants to get down and wash feet because you just don't know what you're going to get when you have a foot washing service. It seemed like whenever I would get involved in it, I would always end up with the person that had, like, the gnarly feet, you know, that you're just like, you know, you should have washed that before you came here and made it easier for the rest of us, you know. Feet stink. They stink. Now, if you think about that in our culture, how you know, horrible feet are in our culture. These guys didn't have mani-pedis. Not only that, they didn't really even have shoes that covered their whole feet. They mainly wore sandals, and they did not have vehicles in which they traveled in. These guys walked dirty, dusty roads, and roads that maybe they were also, you know, the same roads that donkeys and things traveled on. And so there were things that these guys probably stepped in that if you probably stepped in, you'd probably never wear flip-flops ever again. You know, that's how. So, you know, like as gnarly as feet are today, these are some gnarly feet that Jesus, no wonder Peter would say, probably Peter, when Lord got down there to wash feet, he's like, Lord, not today. Like, I really was not expecting this. I was not ready to have my feet washed. They are stinking today. They are extra. They are just a little extra today. And I was not ready for this. But there was something in what Jesus was doing in that moment, because you think about, like, to me, when I look about it and I think about Jesus and how Jesus is Jesus. Like, he's the dude. He's the guy, man. I mean, he could turn water into wine. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's done incredible miracles. He's spoken some things that have absolutely changed people's lives. I mean, you think about Peter, James, John, those guys that were fishermen, and all Jesus would say is, hey, come follow me and be fishers of men. And immediately there was something about what he said that would make them leave their nets, leave their livelihood, and follow this guy. Can you imagine being at work and somebody having such an authority over you, or just such a word that he said, I want you to leave your job and come follow me? And in that moment, you could have enough faith to go, yeah, okay, I can do that. I'm going to leave my livelihood. I'm going to leave everything that provides for my family, provides for me, and I'm going to leave it in this moment, because there's something so powerful about his words that I'm going to just trust in him. Like, there was something about Jesus that caused these guys to just leave what they had and follow him and completely trust that he was the Messiah. There was something about his words, something about the things he did. Again, he's just turning water into wine. You know, one of the miracles I always wondered about, you have to excuse me because I read a scripture and I just ramble and go with it and we just talk. I just like to talk about Jesus. I like, to me, talking about the scriptures and talking about Jesus, I try to put myself there and it makes him real to me. Put myself in those situations and wonder, like, what it had been like if I'd have been there. If I'd have heard him say, come follow me, leave your livelihood, could I have done it? Probably not, because I have a hard time letting my wife do the laundry now. that's my job. I'm a stay-at-home dad. there's sometimes it would be really easy to follow Jesus and just leave it because the kids are really annoying. But not, you know, then I'd come home and the house would be just, it'd just be a wreck. Like, I've got a little bit of OCD when it comes to this stuff. So anyway, though, I'm rambling again. One of the funny things about the miracles of Jesus, there was one miracle that always baffled me. You know, when you think about him turning the water into wine, that was his first miracle. It's just like coming out. And not only that, but his mother asked him to do it. She asked for it. And so being obedient to his mother because he loved his mom, anything your mom asked, you're probably going to do it. Like, moms are just like that. You just love your mom. She asked for it. Anybody else could ask for the same thing. You're not going to probably do it. But your mom says, especially if you're a mama's boy like me, you're going to go, okay, mom, what do you need? So Jesus being probably his mama's boy, he doing the same thing. Because he even tells his mom, like, you know, my time's not, this isn't my time yet. This isn't really, you know, what I'm supposed to do. But because it's you, mom, I'm going to turn water into wine. So you understand the water into wine. You understand, like, when he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, there's people's lives being affected by that. You know, stretching out a withered hand, telling a guy that got lowered to a ceiling to take up his bed and walk. You know, a woman with an issue of blood touching, her life has changed. But the one miracle that always baffled me is when he sends his disciples across the river in a boat. They get caught in a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of the storm. That miracle always baffled me because people's lives weren't changed. There was no real, like, you know, somebody didn't get healed. Nobody was raised from the dead. Why? And he could have easily gotten the boat with the guys in the first place and just rowed over with them and did what, like he did before, where he'd say, you know, peace be still, and they get over there, and he slept in the boat, and he would have got some rest. But instead, he's walking on the water in the middle of the storm. That miracle always baffled me. And I asked the Lord one day, I'm like, Lord, why that miracle? Why is that miracle so important, and why is it written in there? And the Lord said, you never think about, like, you ever been in the waves on a nice day, and they're like this. In the storm, they're all over the place. But in, you know, there's people that, like, they're really into thrill seeking. They'll get their surfboard out. The higher the waves, the more they want to ride those waves. And the reason why is because they enjoy that. They like that. And I asked the Lord about him walking in the water. He said, I did that because it was fun. He said, this life of the kingdom is not always something that we're just trying to do work and trying to do for everyone else. He said, but the life of the kingdom, he said, I was also trying to show that it was fun and it was meant to be enjoyable. I want to give you, the scripture says, the days of heaven on earth. And when Jesus comes riding or walking out in the middle of those waves in the storm, he was doing it because it was fun. And when Peter asked him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come, the reason why he bid Peter to come is because he also wanted Peter to come out and enjoy this ride with him. Enjoy this time, not fearing the storm, but taking the storm and finding an enjoyment in the midst of it, finding some life and enjoyment and some fun in the midst of this, and taking a break. He was probably weary from giving out because people were always in need of him to do something, in need of him to heal, in need of him to speak a word, in need of him to touch the loved one, to do something. And in this moment, he was doing something that was just completely and utterly enjoyable and fun. And when he called Peter out, he was because, I want you to enjoy this with me. If Jesus ever asked you to come out of the boat and walk on the water with him, is because he wants you to come out and have some fun with him too. Sometimes we get so caught up in doing the work of being Christians, doing the right thing, that we forget sometimes this life of the kingdom is also meant to be enjoyable. He wants us to enjoy the life he's given us, the life and more abundantly, and have some fun with him. Walk on the water with him and have some fun and enjoyment. That was just random. Let's get back to feet. Ugly, gnarly, horrible feet of these disciples. Are we okay? I want to talk about these gnarly feet for a minute, because I think sometimes we do need to come to church and laugh a little bit. Again, it's not so serious all the time. The Lord wants us to enjoy this journey, enjoy this life. So these feet of these disciples, again, they're pretty, pretty bad. They don't have mani-pedis. They don't have, tough actin, tenactin. They don't, do they even make that? I don't even know if they make that anymore. Used to see the commercial all the time. Apparently back in the 80s, athlete's foot was really bad. So you think about if the 80s were bad, how bad have these guys got some feet? You know, again, here's Peter. He's probably thinking, Lord, don't wash my feet. I was really not prepared for this. I was running to try to get stuff ready for this feast, for this supper. You know, you said like how long you'd been anticipating having this supper with us, and I knew this is probably going to be a good supper, and I was running around getting all the stuff prepared. I stepped in a lot of stuff I shouldn't have stepped in, a lot of mess. And so I really don't want you to wash my feet, because I've walked through a lot of mess today. My feet aren't looking so pretty. They're not looking, you know, the scripture in Psalms where it says, how lovely are the feet of those that bring good news. Peter and these disciples, probably even in this moment, are not thinking, how lovely are my feet. They're thinking about, here is the very Son of God, the Messiah we've been waiting for, has just stripped himself, put himself in a very vulnerable position, wrapped himself in this towel, and now he is kneeling at my gnarly, ugly, mess-filled feet that probably smell really bad. And this Messiah is down here getting ready to wash all the mess of my... He's going to see everything I've walked through, everything I've stepped in, everything, all my mess up, all my stink, everything. He's about to see it. It's not going to be hidden from me. Hands would have been easy to give him, because they had just been down eating supper. They'd probably washed themselves, their hands, before they ate. And the feet, it's hard to hide that mess. It's hard to hide the things they had walked through. And here's Jesus in this very vulnerable position about to wash and see all the stuff I've walked through. But what he's doing in this moment is preparing them for the work of priesthood. See, when a new priesthood would come in and priests were to be anointed, one of the things they would do is they would wash the feet of priests, because they're about to walk into the holy places. And you couldn't bring any mess in there. You couldn't bring any dirt in there. Things had to be pure. They had to be clean. The only thing you stepped in the tabernacle was the blood of the lamb that you were sprinkling. And so he was preparing them. One of the things he's doing in this moment is he's washing their feet, because he's preparing these disciples for the work of priesthood. That's why he would then say to the disciples, what you're seeing me do, you don't understand, but I want you, as much as you've seen me do this, I want you to also do it. He's telling them, I'm anointing you to be priests, and hereafter, you're going to be anointing priests, because the whole purpose of the cross, and one of the things God wanted to do, is he wanted to make a whole nation of kings and priests. He is there. He has anointed us to be kings and priests unto him. And so he's washing their feet to prepare them for priesthood. But also, in the same time, he washed the feet of Judas as well. Yeah. Now he's washing all their mess off, and as long as they continue in this service, in this direction of where they're going, the mess will be gone. But Judas gets up and leaves and goes right back out and walks through some mess again. Now, here's the beauty of Jesus, and I think even him telling his disciples, as much as you've seen me do this, I want you to also wash other people's feet, is that even if you ever get up and leave and walk back through some mess, there's always a place to come back and have your feet washed again. Amen. I think that's why he's telling them, as much as what you see me do, I want you to do also for others, because there's going to be some times when people get up, make some mistakes, they're going to go back out and walk through some mess. And so there has to be a place for them to come and have that mess walk back off. But here's the thing, when he gets down here with this towel, and he begins to wash these stinky, gnarly, disgusting feet, everything that was on their feet when he's done is left on that towel. And it says, after he had washed their feet, he got up, took the towel off, and put back on his garment, because he had already dealt with all their mess, with all their stink, with everything they'd walked through, and he put it someplace else that you never have to deal with it again. Everything that he was washing off of them was left on this towel, and they were left clean when he was done. Your mess, whatever you've walked through, and this is really what I felt for this morning, and I'm not long when it comes to stuff. I feel like when I say what I feel the Lord says, I say it, and then we're done. And what I really just felt this morning for this house even is that everything that we've all walked through, and all of us have walked through some stuff. Yeah. All of us have stepped in some things we wish we wouldn't have had to step through. Some of us have carried some stink and some gnarly and some ugly stuff on our feet. But when we come in here, Jesus gets down and he washes our feet and leaves it on the towel so that our mess is not left on our feet any longer. What we walk through is not things we have to continue to walk through. They are not things we have to continue to carry. We don't have to continue to carry that stink. Sometimes it's easy to give him our hands. What's hard is when he gets down and lowers himself and begins to really see some stuff that we have went through, some things that we have walked through, some times of discouragement, some times where we thought, like, well, I don't know if this is real or not. I don't know if, I've walked through some stuff that's pretty stinky, it's pretty gross. And even sometimes I don't even know if I want him to get down and wash that off, because I don't want him to see some of the stuff I've walked through. And I think I know all of us have felt that way before. We've all walked through some stuff we're not sure we really want Jesus to get down and really get a close look at and a smell of. If he could just wash my hands, that would be easy. But to wash the things that I really walked through, some things I've struggled with, some stuff I've stepped in, that's some really intimate, detailed things that he's really lowering himself to get into. But here's the thing, when he's done, it's not left on him, it's left on the towel. Yeah. And he takes that towel when he's done and he discards it and he puts back on the glory. He sets you up to walk into places that you never thought you could walk into. Some new places, some holy places. He's left you, when it's all said and done, he's made you into a priest that's able to walk into the most holy of holy places, walking in a newness of life. Again, walking maybe even on some water, some places that are fun. Sometimes we've walked through some things that stank and are disgusting, and it wasn't very fun. But when he's done washing our feet, we're able to walk on some water. We're able to enjoy the journey that Christ has made for us and given us some new places that we can walk that we never thought we were good enough to walk in, never thought it was ever going to happen. It changes the whole atmosphere of who we are, because he washed our feet and he took it on that towel and left it there so that we never have to deal with that ugly, gnarly, it is the best mani-pedi, and you don't even have to buy it. Now, you women know how expensive that stuff is, so. How awesome. Like I said, it's the same night he's giving them the bread and the wine, saying, here, take my body, eat. Take my blood. Lisa, I know, did that just a couple weeks before for Easter, and she She always does, and she does it from time to time anyway, of just doing the breaking of the bread and the giving of the wine. My kids said they got a double dose. They had it here, and then they went down to Sunday school and had it. And they were like, Jesus tastes, well, the first time, Marina said, Jesus tastes spicy. I don't know what kind she got a hold of, but apparently Jesus is spicy. This time, she said it was pretty good. He tastes like fish crackers. So, you know, apparently Jesus has a lot of different tastes and flavors. But that one's an easy one to do. That's easy to take his bread, drink that wine. Imagine that's him coming into us and being a part of us. But like I said, it's hard when he actually gets down to the nitty-gritty, to the things that are stinky and ugly in our lives. But here's the thing, when he's finished, there's none of that left. All that's left is the clean of what he's left us. We have been, again, I said before, he that knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin. He became us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. As much as he was made to be sin on that cross, that's how much we were made to be as righteous and holy as he is, because he has come and taken up his abode inside of us. He's made us the mansion that he wants to live in. In my Father's house are many mansions. This morning I stand in front of mansions, buildings that are not condemned, but buildings that are habitable, beautiful for him to live in. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. When we begin to speak this morning of what he has really done in our lives through the death, burial, and resurrection, through him giving us his righteousness, then how, when we begin to speak of those things to other people, of what he's done and testify of it, how beautiful are the feet of those, because we have let him get down and wash our feet. We are able to bring good news. He changes us. He brings us into a place in which we can enjoy the journey and enjoy the life in that more abundantly. Amen. I hope I blessed you this morning. I hope you've heard some good news this morning. I hope you leave this place this morning feeling different than what you came in. You know, I said last time I spoke, you know, the scripture talks about that repentance. We've heard the word repentance. And that word repentance really means to change our mind. And so I hope we leave here with a mind change of repentance about how he thinks about us and who we are in him. Amen. Father, I thank you again this morning. Father, I thank you for the word. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit just be the teacher this morning, lead and guide, Father, speak into the hearts of every one of us, Father, that we leave here with beautiful feet bringing good news. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.